We have another year opportunity to partner with other churches in our area to reach our neighbors, okay? Academy 4 is not just something for you to do. Our partners in this community are not just, we're looking for ways for you to get your volunteer hours, check off your community service and whatever else. It's a way for us to be good neighbors. So Academy 4 is, I've done it for a couple of years, and I've done our Leaders 5 now for 1 year at Taylor. Both use the same curriculum. If you're thinking, I don't know that I could teach or train or whatever, it is a ready-made, easy-to-use workbook in Academy 4 that honestly, you can show up just about unprepared, and they will prepare you, and you will make a significant impact. You just have to be there. But as I understand, Rachel said for Taylor Elementary, there's already a good showing of folks who want to volunteer as mentors. What she does need, I'm going to list a few and probably miss one or two. I do know that we need more people who can speak Spanish. I don't know if you knew this about Taylor Elementary, but it is the primary ESL campus for elementary schools in our school district. So if you can speak Spanish and you can devote some time to serving with Academy 4, that would be tremendously helpful. Also, we need club workers for drama or acting. You called it Casa Mañana. You mentioned one or two other things that are escaping my memory. Just yell at me.
Chess and golf.
Chess and golf. Okay, so if you can do either, and you would be willing to devote some time to spend an hour and a half with some fourth graders who want to learn those things, that would be fabulous, okay? Rachel will be at the back. You can sign up. You can meet somebody. If you see someone wearing the T-shirt, not this thing over here. This is not a person. It's more like a monument with an Academy 4 shirt on it. And you see what I did there? If you see someone wearing a monument shirt from youth camp, that was their theme. You should talk to them as well. They had a monumental time. And I'm going to keep doing that. Yeah, it was good. So our community partners are not just a way for us to find more things for you to do. Or really, they're not just a way to keep the staff busy in our extra time on top of doing our jobs, or to keep our spouses extra busy and frustrated that they never see us. They're a way for us to love our neighbors. So Academy 4 is a good thing. Coming up this Saturday, already mentioned, Corey mentioned it, there's a chance to serve at Harvest House. 2 weeks away, or actually 2 weeks from yesterday, on the 26th, no one's mentioned it in the announcements, but I'll go ahead and say, one of our other community partners called Next Step Women's Center, they're having a Christmas in July where you can donate a children's toy or children's outfit, I think, along, and they have recommendations on their website. But from 9 to 11 that morning, I think they're having snow cones and Santa Claus. Hopefully he'll be in a Hawaiian shirt and not in a big heavy robe. We don't know. Hopefully he'll be wearing something appropriate. Anyway, that'll be July 26th if you want to help with one of our other community partners. But let me mention camp as a segue into the book of Exodus, okay? Oftentimes, and the Israelites had one of these experiences, oftentimes our spiritual life is defined by huge, dramatic, or amazing experiences, right? We even have a word for it where we take something that happened to Moses, a mountaintop experience, right? We use that to talk about these amazing spiritual experiences. Last week in the text, the people of Israel didn't have a mountaintop experience. They had a, I don't know, beachfront experience, you might call it, where they walked through the Red Sea and God had parted the sea and rescued them from their enemies one last time, right? And it was amazing. And it says the people stood on the shore after this amazing move of God where they saw his hand and they feared Yahweh and they trusted in him and trusted in his servant Moses. But those amazing, monumental experiences are meant to point us in the direction of the day-to-day. They show us who God is, not so that we'll go hunting for another one, but so that we can trust him and walk with him in the day-to-day. And what we're seeing in the text today is three stories And what they have in common is not going to be a fun thing. They share the word test involve. They share the word test. But we see in these things in the day-to-day that Yahweh provides. That's the big idea this morning. Yahweh provides. I'm going to read the text here in a minute, but if you want to know how to apply it, if Yahweh provides, what do? Does that mean we do nothing? No. It means we need to seek God's provision for our whole person. You and I, if God is going to provide for us, that doesn't mean we sit around and do nothing. It means we seek out Him and we rely on Him. We learn to rely on Him. How do you rely on a God who's going to provide for you? It's kind of odd to talk about it because it's not straightforward, obvious. But we'll see in these three stories about tests, how God provides for His people, and I'll try to bring it forward to how we could apply it today, because it's not going to be finding water gushing out of a rock or waking up in the morning and finding food on the ground. I know some of us are very, my dog does that all the time. Most of us are not going to live life finding food on the ground. So I'm going to start reading Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, okay? I'm in the NIV again this week, and I'm going to read all the way through chapter 17, verse 7. So it's a lot of text. Here we go. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, which would be the Sea of Reeds, a better translation, from the Sea of Reeds, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah, which is a Hebrew word that means bitter. What a name for a place, right? So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord. Remember, all capital letters in our English Bibles, it's his proper name that he told Moses, Yahweh. They cried out to Yahweh, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. So this is the first mention of the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." That's a weird way of saying it, but he's saying, "I will take responsibility for you, my people." Verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. So things turned out okay. Now, the second test, a much longer story. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Just coincidentally, sounds like our bad word. It's not the same. It's just a Hebrew geographical place. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Israel. Out of Egypt. That's an important error I just made. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out here into the desert to starve this assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So kind of two-part test right there. Only gather enough for one day, except on day six, gather enough for 2 days. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when He gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because He has heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community," which is, it's kind of weird because they've been tag teaming in it, and it's almost like up to this point, Moses is like, "You know what? You deal with them." "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is that? For they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent, which is a measurement. You can look in a footnote, figure out how much that is. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they had measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much didn't have too much, and the one who had gathered little didn't have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. No leftovers. Eat everything on your plate, Moses says. Verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. They failed the first part of the test. Verse 21, each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a Sabbath rest, a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning, which they might be thinking. The last time we tried that, we got in trouble. This time's different. Verse 24, so they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Again, Moses is the go-between, so Moses is going to relay this to the people of Israel. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where you are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. So they didn't do so well on the second part of the test either. The people of Israel called the bread manna, which is a Hebrew word that means what? It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. You might be thinking, 6 days a week, it doesn't last overnight. Seventh day, it lasts an extra day. And this one's going to last forever. It must have a lot of preservatives in it. I don't know. Verse 34, as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. You might say, well, what are these tablets? That's anticipating that the manna is going to be kept in the same little storage area as what we would know as the Ten Commandment tablets, right? So this is kind of compressing the story into a little summary. Verse 34, as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah, which might not clear up anything for you. But the second test, two parts, they didn't do so well. Again, the third test, chapter 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. Again, that's just coincidence that it's pronounced that way in Hebrew. Traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink, so they should have thought, we've seen this test before. This is a repeat. But they didn't remember. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? So the first two times, it's the Lord testing Israel, and this time Israel is testing Yahweh. The people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go." Everybody remember that? It's kind of a big deal. "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb." Horeb is another name for Sinai. "Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah, which is for the word for testing, and Meribah, which is from a Hebrew word that means to contend, or almost like to sue in court, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So three tests: two times Yahweh tests Israel, one time Israel tests Yahweh. And it seems like all three tests are about, can God provide for his people? Is he really committed to them so much that he will take care of them and they can rely on his provision? Going back to the idea of monuments, you still there? Okay, monumental experience. God has rescued and redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt, brought them across a sea on dry ground, and smothered their enemies, and a full and final deliverance. And they say, "Is he really? Is God really for us? Is he really able to take care of us?" When you compress the story into that short of a thing, it sounds pretty wild that they would ask that question, right? But after a grand deliverance, we also are after a huge spiritual experience, a monumental experience, after a camp experience, or after God coming through for you and answering your prayers, we still have to go back to the day-to-day living, and we must practice trusting and obeying the Lord. Because all of life is not going to be the continual spiritual high, unfortunately. Those spiritual highs will, God will sustain us and bring us through important, significant events where he comes through for us in supernatural ways. But in between, we have to trust and obey. We look back and remember the Lord has come through for us many times before, and we anticipate that he has not abandoned us. So this story starts in chapter 15, verse 22, where Moses has moved Israel into unpleasant conditions. They left the sea, and it's an unusual word. The NIV said he led them. If you're using some other translations, the ESV, I think, says caused them to go or something like that. I saw a Jewish translation that made it a little more forceful than that. It's not a normal word for Moses just kind of bringing the people along. He is moving them out of their, where they had experienced God's presence in a supernatural way, and he takes them into a place where they don't have water for several days. And so it was tempting for them to say, "We have a bad leader and a God who doesn't care about us." But it's just the circumstances. We might say, whose fault was this? Is Moses to blame? Is God to blame? Are the Israelites really out of line for being frustrated after not having fresh water for 3 days? Well, I don't know. The text actually, in this first test, the narrator doesn't seem to reprimand Israel. They're thirsty. They complain to Moses, who is the representative of God. And Moses says, "God, I don't know what to do." And God says, "There's a tree or a log or something. Throw it in the water and things are going to be fine." And so this communication, this chain of communication gets results. The people complain to God. God takes care of them. And then on the end of that, it says that God established a statute, a judgment, and he tested them. There in verses 25 and 26 of Exodus 15. Different translations will render it in different ways, but it uses Hebrew words that are used of different aspects of the law, different aspects of what we would know as commandments, statutes, judgments, rules. And so it's painting the picture, it's that this is how God's people are going to relate to him. God says, I'm going to lead you, speak to you, teach you, and I will bring the power that I've put on display in huge, amazing ways to save you into your ordinary obedience. Everyday obedience, God will bring his power to help. So just look at the progression. Israel, a few days after an amazing, monumental spiritual experience, they need God's help again. And so they bring their problems to God, and God helps. It's kind of straightforward, right? We don't just look for the supernatural things. I can't wait until I have this feeling again. When problems hit on ordinary days, we still bring those problems to the Lord. But the Lord says, but my people must listen to me. I'm going to read verse 26 again of chapter 15. He said, if you will listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you will pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought in the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So God's people must learn to listen to him. In the day-to-day, after the huge experience where God gets our attention, after the spiritual high, the mountaintop, the beachfront experience where God delivers in some miraculous way and changes your life, in the day-to-day, we still bring our problems to him. In the day-to-day, we have to become listeners. And he mentions several words that are helpful. Sometimes, at least for the people of Israel, it's turn-by-turn instructions of where they're going on the map. And oftentimes, the way God will lead us, he will directly, by the Holy Spirit, impress on you what you need to do. It's not all the time, necessarily. It's not, I don't know. I don't want to impose on you other people's experience, but some of us are going to experience God leading us like an impression or I guess the more Baptist way to say it would be God lays something on your heart. Everybody know that language? It's just some sort of internal knowing. It's an idea that seems to fit with what we know about God. And if you think, I just had this idea, I don't know where it came from, but it seems to match what Scripture says about God, then why not? Why not risk and go with that? Not equating it with Scripture, but similar idea. God will step by step sometimes lead us that way, and we need to learn to be still and sensitive to things like that, but test him. But other times, it's not just listening carefully to the Lord your God, it's also doing what's right in his eyes. That's more of a kind of a discernment, kind of ethical reasoning. Sometimes if we don't have God kind of impelling us, like almost from inside, pushing us towards something or making it very clear what he wants done, sometimes we have to take a step back and discern what would be good, what would be wise, what would be true, what would be lovely and of good reputation. This might sound familiar from Philippians 4. Sometimes we have to step back and make good ethical decisions. What is right in God's eyes in this circumstance? And that is another form of listening to God. And sometimes this third way, let me read verse 26 again. He said, if you will listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes, and if you'll pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees. Those are, sometimes God has given us clear instructions in Scripture that we should follow them. Straightforward. Sometimes it's learning and applying what Scripture says, whether it's formalized statutes, judgments, or commands, or whatever. But we must be a people who listens to God, just as Israel had to learn after God had rescued them in the big ways, in the day-to-day, they needed to learn that they still take their problems to God, and they have to learn to listen to him. A lot of our praying acts like God doesn't speak. We talk, and we don't leave time to listen. If you've never practiced silence, then you're uncomfortable with what I'm doing right now. But that would be a next step. Build quiet. Quiet around focusing on the Lord. Build quiet into your day. All right? We have to listen to God because Yahweh will bring his power into our everyday obedience. And it's great because Yahweh says, I am your healer. I will take responsibility for you. The people who had seen and experienced all these amazing things are still asking, does God have us? And Yahweh says, I'm your healer. I've got you. I want you to listen to me. I want you to bring me your problems. But I've got you. That was the first test. The third test is similar with water, and so for the sake of time, I'm just kind of compressing it into the same thing. When the people again complain about not having water, it's the same problem, but the same God of wonders. And it's kind of cool because this time it's not taking a tree or a log or a stick and throwing it into the bitter water. It's God telling Moses, remember that staff? You still have it? You didn't lose it? Okay, good. Get it and carry it in front of the elders. You got some witnesses, some folks who've seen you use that tool before. They're going to see you use the tool again. And for what it's worth, this staff has been called the staff of God. If you want to write down that reference, that was back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, where God had first met with Moses at the burning bush and showed him some of his introductory signs that were going to be persuasive so that the people of Israel and Pharaoh would realize that Yahweh had sent Moses. You know, the whole turning the staff into a snake and those things. Remember that? So this is the staff of God that has turned into a snake, that has performed 5 of the 10 plagues with this staff, either hitting the water, hitting the ground, stretching out to the sky, whatever. And it's also the staff that he held out over the water that parted the Sea of Reeds. So the people know when he picks that thing up, stuff happens. And so Moses says, come here, guys, I've got this. And they follow him, and they know that the God who brought them out of Egypt is about to do something because Moses is holding the staff. He strikes the rock, water comes out, and the witnesses, he doesn't even explain it. It's kind of cool in the story. He doesn't even explain it. He's like, I just want you guys to see what is happening. He hits the rock. Everybody gets a drink of water. And I imagine it sparks their imagination. And they start to think, okay, the God who saves is also the God who provides. And just the staff is the visual reminder. That's cool. Okay? But we have to practice. So back to the big first idea. We must practice trusting and obeying the Lord. Okay, so the other part, if we're going to seek God's provision for our whole person, God is a provider, but we need to seek him and to rely on him for his provision. The other thing that chapter 16 brings out is that we need to follow the Lord's rhythms. With this whole manna situation where God feeds them 6 days a week with stuff that they don't even know what it is at first, he is setting up some rhythms. And so just kind of 3 observations about these rhythms, and then I'll be done. First off, the supernatural daily food trains Israel to rely on Yahweh. They wake up, and they have to find their food that day, but God has put it on the ground. And it's interesting, because their hunger drives them out of the tent to find groceries for the day. But God's word to them regulates how they respond to their natural desires. That's a huge principle. God's word regulates for them how they handle their natural desires. Their natural desires and God's word are not incompatible, but the natural desires are regulated by God's word. So he says, no leftovers. Leftovers would be a way that I'll rely on God for Monday, but I don't want to rely on God Tuesday. I'm going to get enough on Monday so that, God, I'll see you on Wednesday. God says, no, I'll see you on Tuesday, and your tent's going to stink. But also no laziness. Yes, you'll see me on Monday and you'll see me on Tuesday because I'm not giving you leftovers, and your need will drive you back to rely on God. That is a wonderful picture for us, right? Supernatural daily food for Israel is a picture for us that we need God day after day. What I received from him yesterday, the leftovers, are not what I need for today. I need him today. I need to know him today. I need to experience him today, and I need to walk in his ways today, even if it's not a supernatural mountaintop or beachfront experience. If it's an ordinary thing where I'm saying, is God still with me? Is he still among us? I still need what he has to give. Amen. Supernatural daily food supply taught Israel to rely on Yahweh, and we need to learn from that we need to rely on him day after day. But then this other rhythm that the Lord set up is a Sabbath rhythm, which is hard for me to say. The Sabbath trained Israel to rest in Yahweh's presence. God's people, and I've read some about Sabbath, and it's the only regular like time-based reality, the week, the seven-day week. I can make sense of almost every other number in how time works. Like months make sense because they're kind of matched up to the moon, right? The year makes sense because it's matched up to the earth going around the sun. Even 24 hours makes sense. But a seven-day week, how do you make sense of that? Anybody? Anybody got a great explanation for that? Other than God said, I made all of creation in 6 days and I rested on the seventh, so I want you to take a day off. So Sabbath trains Israel how to rest in Yahweh's presence. And it's not, and this came up a lot in Jesus' lifetime, it's not that Sabbath is meant to be some oppressive thing. Jesus says, you know, God didn't create the Sabbath and think, you know what, I need to create some creatures who are going to be bothered by this rule, and so I'm going to bring in some people and they're going to hate it. Jesus says, God did this to you as a gift, as a favor. Take a day off. But don't make it some strict sort of thing where you hate it. Find joy. When we get to the New Testament, it does seem like, particularly with Gentiles, as the gospel spread out away from Judea and Samaria and went to the ends of the earth, that which day becomes a little more flexible. If you want to look up a place, Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul seems to imply that the early Gentile believers did not all hold Saturday as the holy day of delight. But we need something. If yours isn't Saturday, when are you taking a day off? It doesn't seem like the New Testament is saying you can decide not to be human. If you're a human made in God's image, work 6 days and make one day when you don't work. Make it fit your schedule. That's great. If you need some tips, one of the best tips I've heard is if you do, and this is not in scripture. I'll step over here. So I'm not reading from the Bible. One of the most helpful things I've heard is if you do manual labor for your job, your rest needs to be maybe more not physical. Like actually being still and having more of your mind engaged, or, you know, whatever it is, something beautiful. Go look at nature, go look at art, listen to music, read poetry, sit and be still. But if your work is primarily intellectual, either at a computer, well, yeah, just at a computer. I don't know if anybody has intellectual work that's not at a computer anymore. If you are sitting for your work, then your rest might need to be moving. That's a great thing. A lot of my work is sitting, and so my rest needs to be, it's rejuvenating for me to go out and sweat a little bit for something that I enjoy, not for something that's miserable. that's just a helpful thing. So I don't know that, the New Testament seems to relax, and that's not even the right word. The New Testament seems to leave a lot of how we apply Sabbath idea to our conscience. But just dismissing it altogether, I don't think, is on the table. All right. So those are two of the rhythms. One is the supernatural daily food supply trained Israel to rely on Yahweh day after day. The Sabbath idea trains God's people to rest in his presence. But the third one is this, hey, save a day's worth of manna for future generations. The token meal taught future generations that the God who made his people rely on him day after day for ordinary eating is the same God that they will know later, even if they're not relying on him for ordinary waking up, finding groceries on the ground. He's the same God who, I mean, like we sang, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, is the same God that we follow, right? We didn't depend on Yahweh for daily food, but we need to know that God is dependable every day. In particular, this would be for me, and this is how I'm, this is going to be how I need to end. In particular, I need to seek God with these daily and weekly rhythms. Not waiting until I'm unhealthy and hit a crisis so that I go desperately looking for a rescue again. A lot of us treat our spiritual well-being like we do our physical bodies, right? We don't care about what we eat physically. We don't care about how much we take care of this until it starts not working like we're used to. Something hurts or some system is off, and then we'll go see a doctor. Then we'll start caring about what we eat. When we get a scare, then we'll get a check-in. Don't wait for that. Learn to trust and obey in the ordinary. Do what's good, and you will experience God's power in the ordinary. Don't wait for a spiritual health crisis. If you had the amazing experience, build a monument, but then learn to trust and obey in the day-to-day and follow the Lord's rhythms. Yeah? Okay. So a couple of questions on the screen. And it was helpfully pointed out to me that resting in the Lord's presence might sound like gibberish to some of us. Like, what does that even mean? What do you even do when you're going to rest in the Lord's presence? That doesn't even make any sense. If you need some resources, come see me afterward. Come see wherever David Baird went. He shared with me some amazing, helpful resources. A lot of times we just need structure when we're first learning how to do something. Right? And whenever I try to just wing it, it often does not go well. And then I walk away with a bad attitude saying, I'm probably never going to try that again. But if somebody gives me a structure, I can work with it. So think about those, and I'll pray. God, we thank you that you are the God who parted the Sea of Reeds. You were the God who went into one of the ancient empires and drew out a people because you had made a promise centuries before to one of their ancestors. You were a God who willingly took on flesh and didn't come to act like the pagan deities do in all the legends. But you showed up as a servant. Lord Jesus, there are some folks here who definitely still need to experience your rescue. As we sang earlier, would you free people this morning? A lot of the rest of us, Lord, need to take our spiritual health seriously, believing that you will provide. Lord, would you get us once again back on the path of listening to what you say in Scripture, learning wisdom as you teach us, and listening to your voice compelling us toward love and good deeds and taking up the gospel for our neighbors? Lord, show us how to rely on your provision. Show us how to rest in your presence. Lord, I imagine there are some good old American folks in here who really, really have no idea how to rest and have only experienced it whenever they've gotten really sick or some sort of surprise changed up their schedules. Lord, I ask that you would show us again how to rest as a gift, and we in faith would stop working and learn how to delight in you and all the good that you've put in this amazing creation. Lord, the folks that have recently started walking in your ways, I ask that this would be a week of experiencing your provision when we crack open our Bibles, experiencing your provision when we pray, experiencing your provision when we gather with other saints to try to follow in the ways of Jesus. Would you make this a week where we can say, yes, definitely, the Lord is here with us. I pray this in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. All right, as we've tried for a few weeks, there will be folks wearing badges who would be happy to pray with you if you want to pray about anything. If you want to start in the practice of just walking in the ways of the Lord in ordinary things, you can talk to one of the prayer partners, or you can come grab me. Or really, there would be any number of saints sitting near you who would love, and saints, I'm speaking for you, they would love to try walking with you in the disciplines that we pick up from Scripture. Let's sing.